Well, that next verse, Pete, I was reading from that next chapter, and that next verse says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb." One river of life, one throne, one God, one Lamb. That goes right along with our passage today in Isaiah chapter 32. You know, in order for a kingdom to prosper, it has to have a righteous king, a king that has the power and is right to govern that kingdom in a right way. And such a king sends forth his princes to rule his people with the word of their king in a right way. In a right way. And the work of the righteous king shall be peace. Shall be peace. The midst of all the storms and all the adversity, the people who are under such a king trust and are assured that they shall always have sure dwelling places because their king shall provide. And they know that. They trust that. The Lord had used the kingdoms that are now, well, it's one kingdom originally, but it's now split, the kingdoms of Israel and of Judah, to show us what happens when an unrighteous earthly king reigns. And when unruly, rebellious princes reign, they totally, completely led the people to error. And there was no peace in the kingdom. There was no righteousness in the kingdom. There were no sure dwelling places for the people in the kingdom. All was chaos and a mess and just never any rest, never any assurance for those who followed those unrighteous kings and their unruly princes. But the Lord declared through Isaiah that it would not always be that way. And this was the assurance and the quietness and the rest of all God's elect remnant in Isaiah's day. And it's the quiet and assurance of all God's elect in our day. Everyone who believes the gospel. Here's what he said in Isaiah 32:1. "Behold, a king shall reign in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment." Now, Hezekiah was a king that came along a little after King Ahaz, and he was a king who was righteous in Christ the Lord as his surety. And he was a king who governed in a right way, and he had princes under him who executed what he commanded in a right way. But Christ is the king spoken of here, brethren. Christ is the king we're talking about here. The kingdom spoken of here is his kingdom. And the day that's spoken of here is the gospel age. The age that began when Christ entered this world, born a king, and began reigning and establishing his kingdom on earth and sending forth his princes upon this earth. Christ is the king who reigns in righteousness. His messengers are sent forth to declare, "Behold, thy God reigneth." Our king is our God, and he reigns. He reigns. Christ is the Lord our righteousness. He reigns in righteousness. He's the Lord our righteousness. The righteousness of God is manifest in Christ Jesus. The whole righteousness of God is established by him. The whole law of God on behalf of his people. He's that king who did that. He's the the king who purged the sin of his people. He's in righteousness perfected them forever. This king, Christ our king, he is the wisdom of his people. He is the righteousness of his people. He is the sanctification of his people. He is the redemption of his people. He is the king who reigns in righteousness. Now we know, we can look at this text is declaring to us this is a spiritual reign. And by that we mean simply, it's not a reign that's of this earth. This earth was made by him. This earth is cursed by sin. He's going to make a new heaven and a new earth, brethren. He's going to create his people new in the inward man. And he's going to raise our bodies new. So that in that place, just as Brother Pete just read, everything that's going to dwell in that heavenly city, that new heaven and new earth, will be by the righteous rule of Christ our King. He is the King who rules in righteousness. But he rules now in righteousness. He rules right now in righteousness. But it's not, his kingdom's not of this earth. It's not going to be an earthly political nation in this earth. It's not going to be that. It's something far, far greater than that. He said, when Pilate said, are you king of the Jews? He said, who taught you this? And he was saying, yes, I am. Yes, I am. But who is a true Jew? Paul said in Romans 2, he is a Jew which is one inwardly. Circumcision's that of the heart in the spirit, wherein a man's created anew, whose praise is to the glory of God. It's not to man, it's not to natural things. And the Lord said to Pilate, he said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, your people delivered you here, your nation delivered you to me. And he said, no, now you're wrong about that. He said, my kingdom is not of this world. It's not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, and I was trying to establish a political earthly kingdom in this world, my servants would fight right now, just like nation rise up against nation and fight to establish their earthly kingdoms. But he said, it's not that way. And that's why they don't fight, because my kingdom is not from hence. Christ's throne's in the heaven. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he said, David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. And he said, let it be known therefore that this man, Jesus Christ, God has made him both Lord and Christ. He's the King Savior. That's who he is. He's reigned in righteousness. We have such a high priest who sat on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. And don't misunderstand, brethren, I read that chapter 22, verse 1 out of Revelation to you, because don't misunderstand when you see he's at the right hand of the throne of God or the right hand of the majesty in the heavens. It's to declare that the equality of this king who is our God with God in his throne. There is one God and one Lamb and one throne. And he is that God and that king and seated upon that throne. Not gonna be, he is right now and shall forever be. He must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. And he shall. Let me give you another example. He's king of those who are born of his spirit. That's how you get in this kingdom, is to be born of his spirit. He's king of those who right now walk this earth, who were born of his spirit. And he's also king over those who have died in this earth and are now with him in glory. For this cause, he both lived, he both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and of the living. That tells us plainly this is a spiritual kingdom. It's not hindered by the things of our flesh, by carnal things, by political things, by fleshly things. This is an everlasting kingdom, an eternal kingdom. All power belongs to Christ the King, and he governs his kingdom in righteousness and truth. Here's the second thing we see here. His princes shall rule in judgment. This is, we can say they do, because this is so in our day. His princes rule in judgment. Christ's princes are his preachers that he sends forth to rule his children with the word of their king. We saw it in our Bible lesson this morning. He's the Son of Man that sows the good seed. He had some servants, didn't he? He had some servants, didn't he? They're his princes. The Lord God used this earthly King Ahaz and these earthly princes, rebellious princes under him, to show us how the effects of an earthly carnal man who's not born of the Spirit of God and sent by Christ the King. Let's look at this. Isaiah 1:21. This is so very, very important. So very important. Isaiah 1:21. How is the faithful city become a harlot? It was full of judgment. Righteousness lodged in it. You know when it did? When Joshua led them forth. When he sent forth Moses and when he sent forth Joshua and he was leading them forth. But now what did he say? But now murderers are lodged in it. That's what it had come to in this day. Thy silver is become dross, dull and plain. Thy wine mixed with water. The silver is the gospel, the truth of God, the righteousness of Christ our King, the wine, the blood of Christ our King. The gospel of Christ is the gospel wherein the righteousness of God is manifest. He said, it's become plain and it's become watered down. Why? Thy princes are rebellious and companions of thieves. Everyone loveth gifts and followeth after rewards. They judge not the fatherless, neither doth the cause of the widow come unto them. The fatherless and the widow throughout Scripture is an illustration of what the children of God are. They're helpless. Helpless. We need a king. We need his princes to teach in truth. But he said, and that's not the case here. That's not the case. That wasn't the case in there. Therefore saith the Lord of hosts, the mighty one of Israel, ah, I will ease me of mine adversaries and avenge me of my enemies. He is this king. And he says, and I'll turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin, that which is common and that is just watered down, and I'll restore thy judges as at the first, your princes. He's the king that said, I'll do this. I'm going to give you princes, true princes, as at the first, like Moses and Joshua and the men. He's always sent his messengers in truth, always, always. And he says, and thy counselors is at the beginning, and afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. Here's why. Zion, his people, his nation, his kingdom, his church shall be redeemed with judgment. And her converts, them that are given repentance and turn to him, it shall be done with righteousness. With righteousness. Truth. Judgment. His princes shall rule in judgment. Look over to Isaiah 2, verse 6. What had they done? Therefore thou hast forsaken thy people in the house of Jacob. Isaiah 2, 6. Because they be replenished from the east. They didn't see any harm in joining. The Lord said, don't join yourself with those who are liars and idolaters. And they looked upon them. The king Ahaz did this and his princes under him. They've done it for years and now they're doing it again. And they said, we don't see any problem with joining in with them. Just like folks in our day don't see any problem in joining with those who are not princes. Who are not declaring the king. And he says, and because you have done that, look, your soothsayers just like them. Wicked, false, just like them. Exactly like them. and they pleased themselves in the children of strangers. And here's the result. Trusting in all carnal, fleshly riches and all idolatry. God himself being, man himself making himself a god. That's what's, their land's full of silver and gold. Neither is there any end of their treasures. Their land's full of horses. Neither is there any end of their chariots. Their land's full of idols. They worship the work of their own hands, that which their own fingers have made. And from the least to the greatest, the mean man boweth down, and the great man humble himself. Therefore forgive them not. Look at Isaiah 9. Isaiah 9. He's given us an example, an earthly example, to show us the opposite of how it is in his kingdom, in his church. The opposite of what this king is like and what how he rules in truth and converts his people with the truth through his princes. Isaiah 9:14 or 13. The people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel head and tail, branch and rush in one day. The ancient and honorable, he's the head. And the prophet that teaches lies, he's the tail. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. Therefore the Lord shall have no joy in their young men, neither shall have mercy on their fatherless and their widows, on those that follow them, that are helpless and looking to these unruly princes and to these unrighteous, this unrighteous king. He won't even have mercy on those that need mercy. For everyone's a hypocrite, an evildoer, and every mouth speaketh folly. Now, the king says in our text, he says there, we saw that he redeems in right, in judgment, in truth. And he says he also converts in truth. The king reigned in righteousness. Let me ask you something. Does God in Christ receive all glory for electing a people unto salvation in Christ? Sure he does. Does he receive all the glory for predestinating them unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself? Yes. Does he receive all the glory? Christ, this glorious king, does he receive all the glory for redeeming them in righteousness? Does he receive all the glory for regenerating his children who are dead in trespasses and in sins? Does he receive all the glory for preserving them throughout the life in this treacherous world so that they abide in him and are preserved in him? Does he receive all the glory for raising them from the dead and resurrecting them to be with him in glory forever? Yes, he does. And our king says he receives every bit of the glory for sending forth his princes who shall rule in truth. Does he receive all the glory for those other things and not the glory for this? Is he able to do all those other things and not able to do this? God says he is. Behold, a king shall rule in righteousness, and princes shall rule in judgment. When he redeemed in righteousness and led captivity captive, when he ascended in righteousness to the right hand of the throne of God, he gave gifts unto men. He gave some apostles and pastors and teachers and evangelists for the work of this ministry, for the work of his body. Now, you be turning to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We find in Scripture words like this, ambassadors of the princes of Babylon. Isaiah warned of Pharaoh's princes and his ambassadors. That's who the children of Judah were looking to. They were going to him. He said, you're going to be ashamed of his princes. Because what they're promoting is shame. Shame. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul is telling us that those who come in the name of Christ, sent of Christ, they're different. They're different from this world's princes. 1 Corinthians 2:6. He says, howbeit, and he's telling them not to glory in the princes. This is what the Corinthians were doing. They were glorying in the preachers. And he said, we just receive what we have from God. He said he's teaching the glory in Christ. That's what his whole point. But look what he says here, 1 Corinthians 2:6. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, them that are born of the Spirit of God and have spiritual discernment and understand, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to nothing. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory. He's saying we. He's not calling himself a prince, but he's saying as opposed to the princes of this world. He's saying Apollos and Paul and Cephas as princes of Christ. He said, we don't speak as the princes of this world speak. Not by the same power, not the same gospel, not at all. He says, but we speak the hidden wisdom in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory, and they wouldn't continue to crucify him, making his blood common and ineffectual, and not able to save anybody except it be by the will of a fickle, fumbling, foolish man. And he says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. He's saying, this is how his princes get the message. This is how they get it. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And he says, and because of this, look at verse 13, which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. Now look over at chapter 3, verse 5, Corinthians 3, 5. He's saying the princes that Christ the King sends. We don't want for you to be looking at the princes. We're not pointing you to you, and we don't want you looking to us. That's what they were doing. He says, but here's how you're to account his princes. And here's what his princes want. Chapter 3, verse 5. Who then is Paul? And who is Apollos? But ministers by whom ye believe, even as the King gave to every man. You see that? You see who gets the glory in this? Paul said over in Corinthians 5:20, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. This is what he said. The Savior, the King, said, just as God the Father sent me, he said, I'm sending my princes into this world. And he said to the 70 this, he that heareth you, heareth me. And he that despiseth you, despiseth me. And he that despiseth me, despiseth him that sent me. All right, here's the third thing we see about this glorious reign. First, we see this king reigns in righteousness. Secondly, we see he sends his princes who rule over his church, his house, in his house, in truth, with his word, with the word of the king, wanting the king to receive all the glory. Here's the third thing we see about this rule. He shall reign in the hearts of his people so as to make his children trust him. This is all spiritual. This is all these things you're talking about, what he does spiritually. Notice these blessings are not maybes, they're shalls. Verse 2, Isaiah 32, 2. And a man shall be as a hiding place from the wind, and a covert from the tempest, as rivers of water in a dry place, as the shadow of a great rock in a weary land. There's three dangers in a desert. Storms, dryness, and the scorching sun. You ever see those old westerns? You know, some man gets caught out in the middle of the desert and a storm blows and he doesn't have any water and he can't get out from under the heat of the sun and he gets all dried and parched and he wants an oasis. He wants a place where he can hide himself. He wants a place where he can find water. He wants a place where he can be shaded from that heat of the sun. This world in our flesh is the desert. There is no There is nothing but storms. The storm of Satan and his liars and his lies. The storm of our own deceitful heart. The storm of sin that's in us. There is nothing in us but dryness. Nothing in this world but dryness. No river, no water. And there's no covering for us. In ourselves, by ourselves, of ourselves, or in this world, or of or from this world. We need these things, and these things are Christ Jesus, the God-man, our righteous King. That's what He is. He's a storm shelter. A man shall be as a shelter, a covert from the tempest. In my side of my house, at home, there's this little, it's old now and dilapidated, but there's this little shit, this little built into the side of a hill. There's just this little front of a door and a little bit of a roof. And you can open that and go into that hillside and enter into that hillside, because where I grew up, by the time you found out the tornado was coming, it was usually already there. And you had to have a place right there near that you could run in there and get in that place. Christ is that place. He's that covert from the storm. He's the rivers of water in a dry place. Throughout this passage, throughout this scriptures, Isaiah's been saying, "Cease ye from man whose breath is in his nostrils." He's going to perish. He's going to die. But Christ said, "If a man come unto me, as the scripture says, he that believeth on me, out of his belly shall flow rivers." Never ending, never ceasing, eternal life. Water, life, forever and ever and ever. He's a covering, he's a shadow. Back in Isaiah 30, if we read the first, I don't know, three or four verses, you'll find he said, you're going to go down there to Pharaoh and to Egypt and look to those things and trust in a covering, but it's not of my spirit. And he said, and you're going to be ashamed of that covering. But here he says, a man, the man Christ Jesus is that covering. The covering of righteousness, the covering of perfect righteousness, sheltering us from all harm and all damage, from the scorching heat of God's wrath. Here's the third thing this one's going to do. He's going to be the covert. He's going to be everything to us, this man Christ Jesus. This King, when he reigns through his princes, through his gospel. In your heart, this is true. And then here's what he's going to do. He's going to do this because he's going to give spiritual senses. He's going to create everything new in his children. Look at verse 3. And the eyes of them that see shall not be dim. They won't be. The Holy Spirit enters and He gives spiritual eyes. Christ the light. And the ears of them that hear shall hearken. He said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. No possibility they won't. Verse 4, he says, the heart also of the rash shall understand knowledge. He creates this new spirit. He gives a new heart, a clean heart, an understanding. And you once were quick to believe a lie, tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. He said, now they're going to understand knowledge. And he says, the tongue of the stammerers shall be ready to speak plainly. Don't get the idea that by the word princes is anything about the one who preaches. Because he says to you who are his witnesses, that you're his witnesses, is there anything about you? You're stammerers. Base things which God hath chosen, the foolish things of the world God has chosen to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh shall glory in His presence. You know what this word plainly means? White. White. Clearly. Brightly. You remember when He was talking to His apostles just before he went to the cross, and He said, up to now I've spoken all these things to you in parables. But after this, I'm going to speak to you plainly. And he was talking about pouring out the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. That's what he's talking about here. What he did when he baptized the church in the Holy Spirit and began teaching his children from his throne of grace in a more full, clear manner, clear revelation, so that his children see he is all and worship him and no longer follow after the hucksters. And here's another thing he's going to do. Our king shall give spiritual discernment to know a fool from a true prince of God. He says he will do this. Look at verse 5. The vile person, Nabal is the word. It means fools. Fools. Nabal is the word. Remember Nabal, the prince of Belial, the ambassador of Belial? Nabal, fools, shall be no more called liberal, Nadib, princes. Won't be. It won't be. Nor the churl, withholders, misers, covetous men who hold back the riches of Christ so as to gain the riches of men, the natural carnal riches. He said that's why your water became mixed with wine in the first place. The princes are companions of thieves and they go after rewards. Everywhere you find a man that won't preach Christ and him crucified plainly, you find a covetous man who's going after the riches of men. He wants yours and not you. And he said, but when he gives this spiritual understanding, you won't cause those men bountiful, generous, and beneficial. Won't do it anymore. Why? How are you going to know? Verse 6, for the vile person will speak villainy. The word means disgrace. He won't speak grace, he'll speak disgrace. That's what shame is. And his heart will work iniquity. It means nothingness. To practice hypocrisy and to utter error against the Lord. To make empty the soul of the hungry, and he'll cause the drink of the thirsty to fail. Paul summed it all up this way. Christ sent me not to baptize, not to try to convert people by some wisdom in me and some appeal in me, as the Corinthians were looking to. He said he didn't send me to do that, not for that purpose, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. We speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. Nothing. Nothingness. That work nothingness and preach nothingness and practice hypocrisy to cause the meat and the drink of the hungry and the thirsty to perish, to be taken away. He's the power and wisdom of God, Christ is. Our king is the bread and our drink. If the cross of Christ is not preached, the righteousness of the king is not preached, our king is not given, our bread is not given, the hunger and thirst of our souls is taken away. Verse 7, he says, in the instruments, it's the weapons also of the churl, of the withholder, that covetous man, they're evil too. Because he counseleth wicked devices to destroy the poor with lying words, even when the needy speaketh right. How many times have you ever heard of folks going to their pastor and saying, preacher, this is what I see this word mean here in Romans chapter 9, that it wasn't based on any good or evil in us that God chose us. Well, but that's not exactly what he means. Even when the man comes and speaks rightly to him, don't say that to anybody. That's family doctrine. Don't go talking about that in the church to the people. You're going to mess things up here if you do that. You're going to mess up my income and you're going to mess up my pocketbook that I'm covetous for if you say that. And I'll have to trust Christ the King and prove that I'm a fool and not a prince sent of God. And I can't do that. So let's handle this a different way. Let's don't talk about that. The weapons of our warfare, the princes of God and the servants of God. You can go and read this in Isaiah 2. When this day, in this gospel age, when Christ the King reigns, our weapons aren't the same as they once were. Now, we sow with the seed of the word. Now, we've beaten our carnal swords into plowshares. Now, we've beat our spears into pruning hooks. Now we're not learning the old manner of war anymore. Not trying to rise up like nation against nation does anymore. We practice husbandry. Don't we? And wait patiently for the king to give the increase. Look at verse 8. But the liberal, the true princes of God, deviseth, counseleth, preacheth, gives liberal things. The true prince speaks and he gives and he holds not back the riches of his king. He wants you to know the unsearchable riches of his king. And by giving these things, these liberal things, he'll be established. And his children will be established. The brethren will be established. Let me ask you something. Is the Pope preaching the gospel? Did Joseph Smith of the Mormons, he preach the gospel? Are the Pentecostals preaching the gospel? Is the free willer preaching the gospel? Is the man who says Christ died for everybody and makes the blood of my king common, is he preaching the truth? The man with the label conservative and evangelical and fundamental and reformed and so on, is he preaching the truth? You see that restaurant across the street right there? They could call themselves a house of the Lord, and the chef there could say he is giving eternal bread, and they could give themselves all the labels that men give them. You know how Christ the King says his people are going to know the difference? The bread. The gospel. They're going to hear his voice, and they're going to know. A prince from a fool, they're going to know. Do you know? Do you know? He said, my sheep hear my voice and they know me and they follow me. Well, but, you know, there's a lot of good preachers. I had somebody tell me recently, well, my preacher preaches Christ 50% of the time. Let me ask you this. If you knew of a restaurant that was serving poison only 50% of the time, would you eat there? Let's get more personal. Let's get to the heart of what might be the heart of the matter. If your banker you knew was dealing deceitfully with you only 50% of the time, would you continue to bank with him? I don't think so. And God's sheep. He said, they not only hear my voice and follow me. He said, when they hear the voice of a stranger, they will flee from it. So, I don't know if you know. But he says, this is what his people will know. They will no longer call that man a prince and bountiful, beneficial at all. Well, the natural sons of Abraham, they were too proud to need this message. Too proud to need God's prophet, God's Isaiah, his prince that he sent. They could see, they could hear. That's what they said. We see, we hear. And so they proved it by watering down the wine, joining in with the Philistines, and God took everything they had away from them. And he says in verse 10 and 16, or he said, you can read that verses 10 through 16, but he says here, rise up, ye women that are at ease. Hear my voice, ye careless daughters. Give ear unto my speech. Are you the bride of Christ? Are you one for whom he died? If you are, you're rejoicing in what you hear in this day, because it's declaring the king reigns in righteousness and truth. If not, you're basing what you say. You're basing your whole foundation on some erroneous statement that maybe some faithful preacher said in the past. Or maybe some man, you're basing it on something that's a lie rather than the King of Glory and the truth of what he does in judgment and righteousness. You really and truly, if you don't believe he's able to send his gospel and save his people, you don't believe he really redeemed his people in righteousness either. I guarantee you don't. A man who believes universal redemption believes free will. He don't believe he's depraved. He believes God chose him because he saw something good in him. He believes every lie. The gospel of God is the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine, the truth of Christ. And the doctrines of men are the doctrines of men. That's right. Paul didn't believe the gospel under Gamaliel and then hate the gospels, the doctrines of grace, and then come to them on the road to Damascus and say, well, I decided I'd accept them, but I saved back yonder. No, God saved him in power on the road to Damascus. And if you came to the doctrines of grace and those doctrines you hated and by your carnal reasoning and understanding decided now you'd save them, you ain't heard them yet. You ain't rejoiced in the King yet. He saves in righteousness and judgment and power. This is the sovereign King of glory. And what shall be the result of this King who reigns in righteousness, who redeems in judgment and converts sinners in truth? Verse 17. And the work of righteousness shall be peace. And the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance forever. And my people shall dwell in a peaceable habitation, in sure dwellings, in quiet resting places. That's the confidence. That's the peace of a kingdom. They have a king that will see to it. They're going to reign in dwelling places forever. And he does. And that's the peace of his people. That's why we don't practice the methods and the manners of the fool. That's why. Because we got a king that reigns. And we speak plainly of him and want everybody to see him. And he says this, if you are that way, if I am one that he sent, and if we are his witnesses, his servants that he sends forth with this gospel, his servants, his witnesses are like ox and asses that plow the field, that sow this seed, this bread plainly, no matter who they're with or where they are or who the people are or any what, they sow this seed. And he says, if that's the case with you, know this. It's because your king reigns. Verse 20. Blessed are ye that sow beside all waters, that send forth thither the feet of the ox and the ass. Amen.